Good to have you all here today. I am so thankful. A couple things. Thank you so much for giving of yourselves to our family. What a blessing that was to receive the gift from you. And thank you. Colton's towards the back. He will be receiving radiation on Wednesday or Thursday, a small dose to show the cancer, and then Friday he will get the big pill, they call it, right? Full of radiation that will hopefully melt the residual cancer away. But that's up to the Lord. That's not up to me. And so the prayer that we ask for is that we can, whatever the case may be, however he sees fit, that we will embrace what God does and give him the glory for it. So thank you for that. Secondly, I'm a little preoccupied in my mind with Colton the last few months, obviously, but I have had the privilege to spend the last 3 years at a school down in Cary, North Carolina. And for some of you, you know everyone that's down there. I literally was able to take classes for a doctorate from Dr. Pettigrew, Dr. Bookman. Dr. Burgraff was the head of the program, and then a well-known figure, Dr. Potter, one of my dear friends, love him dearly, and was able to spend 3 years with those guys in classes and out of classes. It's quite fun. The way it got me there, we started a church 23 years ago in Grand Rapids, Minnesota. We had a family start up with us. And after growing up in his junior high and senior high years, he went down to Master's Theological Seminary, got his MDiv, and then he got his PhD out there. And he then invited me to his new vocation as the Old Testament professor at Shepherd's. So I came there to spend time with a guy named Dr. Peter Gaiman. And lo and behold, there's all the guys that taught me how to preach at Pillsbury. And it was a blessed time, how God, especially for them, I think, that some of their kids are training kids for the ministry that they're working with. It's just phenomenal. I have a question I want to ask you. Thank you for the privilege to do this. But how many of you have thought of full-time Christian service? How many hear that word? Anybody hear that word? Is it just me? Going to Pillsbury, I heard that word quite often. Are you in full-time Christian service? And how I would answer that is how sometimes I was treated. How many understand that? Oh, you're one of them PK, or you're one of those guys going to be a pastor or something. No, those are really important jobs. How many of you right now are in full-time service? Can I see your hands? Okay. Four of you think you are. Let me tell you this. Let me ask you another question. How many of you are a Christian? So that must just be part-time. Right? There's not a person in here. If you know the Lord and you love the Lord, you are in full-time ministry. No matter where you're at. It doesn't matter if you're a farmer or a cabinet maker or a construction worker or a Mayo Clinic worker. It doesn't matter where you're at, as long as it's not sinful, right? You're all in full-time Christian service for the Lord. And what I learned in the last 3 years and just dove into this is that's something I missed somewhere down the road. And it could be me. We all aren't knowledgeable in everything, right? But I had gone to three different seminaries. I went to Central and got a degree there. Then I went to Detroit and asked a bunch of questions of them, and then down to Shepherd's. And out of all of those seminaries, I asked the same question. What is the theology of vocation? Four. Whether presidents, professors, students, four of them had heard of it before. How many of you have heard of the theology of vocation? See, so we're all normal here, right? This is the normal thing. I really believe it's a problem. The reason it's so important to me is as soon as we left Waupaca, Wisconsin, we went up to Grand Rapids, Wisconsin, or Minnesota, and started the church. I became a cabinet maker. I started a business. Many people would call that bivocational. I was constantly asked, when are you going to get in full-time service? And there's more ministry. I have more ministry in somebody else's house than I would in the pulpit, to be honest with you. And so this triggered my thoughts, and then Dr. Burgrave didn't give me a choice. He said, Tim, this is what you're writing on because this is what you live. And nobody knows about this. It's been missing in our churches, and you need to do this. So I didn't get to choose my topic. He chose it for me. And I was more than willing to do it. And when I got into it, I was just amazed at what I understood. And I think it's so important for every person in the church to realize that business, that job, that vocation, whether you're a mom is a vocation, a father is a vocation, a brother is a vocation, all those are vocation, and we do it because God has called us to that vocation, and we do it to serve Him by loving them and serving others. Amen? That's the gist of what the theology of vocation is. Now, this is going to be interesting. I've never done this before, but the Bible says, Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for the human masters, or we might say it in our vernacular, not for the man, but for God. Let me ask you, if we did our job for the Lord and not for the boss, what kind of a job would we be doing? Would it be different? In my life, it'd probably be different sometimes, for sure. Justin Martyr says it this way, and I think he does a great job. To God, nothing is secular, not even the world itself, for it is His workmanship. And secondly, because we are conducting our argument so as to meet unbelievers. You might be the only Christ-like person they ever see in their entire life. Now you say, well, then we should give them the gospel. Yes, but it's more than just the gospel. We need to love them and serve them and tell them about Jesus. Amen? Many Christians, Justin Martyr was right on that. Christianity, unfortunately, and I know you would all agree with that. How many of you ever watched news? Three of you. Okay. Christianity is on the decline. Would that be a true statement in general? Sure. Christianity is on the decline. Let me give you some polls that have been out there. 9% of Christians have a biblical worldview. How many think that's a problem? Barna 2021 is where we get this information. 20% of Christians do not believe in the God of the Bible. Okay, so how do we get there, right? That's scary. How did we get there? Well, this is how we got there. 66% of Americans, what is that, one out of every three? Two out of every three, sorry. Wow, that was bad math. Dr. Defker did not teach me math. He taught me science. So, 66% of Americans view Christian pastors as unethical. How many think that's a problem? To me, when I read this, I'm like, wow. I look at these people and I'm like, well, they think I'm a liar. They're not going to listen to me. 37% of Christians' pastors have a biblical worldview. These are staggering to me. I was blown away. I had no idea that this is where it was. Is this staggering to you? Well, what are the results? Because this is 2018, 22, and I think 2021 is the last one in Barna. And they're all different. The Pew reports, the Barna, and then also the Gallup polls. What are the results of that? The second largest religious group in North America. What do you think it is? What's that? I can't hear. Islam, okay. It's the nuns. That's the agnostics and the atheists. That is the largest growing group in America today. church is not in the world, and many churches are of the world to try to fix the problem. We all know there's a problem out there, right? I mean, our public school system is in the tank. True? It's a mess out there. And what are we doing? We're pulling ourselves away from the world because we don't want to be tainted by the world. That's understandable. But because of that, we are seeing fewer and fewer, maybe not here at Cornerstone, but in the many churches I've been in, fewer and fewer people are attending church. And it's because the church isn't rubbing shoulders with the world. They're not in what the Greeks would say, they're not in the discussions. They're in the corner. Go away, not to be heard. The salt, as Scripture talks about, seems to have lost its savor, and the light is burning dimly. The church, and this is the Greek term that I'm using here, the church is relegated to the corner of society. We don't want to hear from you anymore, is what they're saying. Have I made this grim enough? Well, I'm going to do worse. I'm sorry. As the secular millennials grow up and have children of their own, the only Sunday morning tradition they may pass down is one everyone in the world can agree on: brunch. That's what's happening. Why is that happening? Why? Well, let me ask you this question, and I don't know your specific context here, but I know in general, what is the church discipling for? Church is here to disciple, right? What are we discipling for? Are Christians imaging Christ in all of life or just in the church life? See, God has allotted us time. The church takes 5% of your time. The work takes 65% of your time. And then there are other things that are 30%. How many understand what that's saying? As the allotted time God has given to me, most of it is work. For, in general. Okay, there are retired people, we understand that. But in general, that's the truth. So, what is the church discipling for? Usually, and rightfully so, we're discipling to make Sunday school teachers, to make whatever in the church. But let me ask you, are we discipling to make ministers in their workplace to be able to love their fellow workmate and serve them? We just sang the song. We don't even need to go through this after that song. Make me a blessing. We need to be a blessing to our employer and fellow employees. Amen? That's what we are to be. If we are going to change the world for Christ, and by the way, does he want us to change the world for him? Yes or no? Absolutely. Then we got to be with them and love them and share with them what Christ did in your life. Slaves, obey your earthly. This is from Colossians chapter 3. It's the whole passage there. I think it's 22 through 24. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything you do. Try to please them all the time, not just when they are watching you. Oh, that's a good thing, right? Serve them sincerely because of your reverent fear for the Lord. Work willingly at whatever you do as though you're working for the Lord rather than for people. That changes everything. I really believe it does. So, why does the world work? And frankly, I think a lot of Christians have the same reason why they work. We've heard the so off to work I go. Is that a Christian attitude about work? No, not at all. So work, I earn a living, I gotta work. Is that not a general attitude of most people? Now, is it a bad thing to earn a living? Absolutely not. Many people work to gain material wealth. Many people work for professional recognition, positional status, success, fulfill self, power, legacy, and you could fill in the blanks. There are many reasons why people work, but many times, most of the time, I would dare say, we don't work because it's a ministry. let me ask you, if we went to work because it's important to God, and because God wants me to make a difference in this place and serve whatever we're working at, would it carry a different attitude to work than these reasons why we work? Would there be a different attitude there? Absolutely. The question is, how has the adaptation of a secular worldview regarding work impacted the church ministry in the modern world? Well, what has happened? Because we are becoming just like the world in our work, in our vocations. What has happened? Well, this is a famous picture. All of you know this picture, right? Literally, we talked about 66% of pastors are looked at as liars. Well, here's why. This was posted the very day after the riots in Minneapolis by a local pastor. Hey, they're rioting. Let's go kill them. And if they come up here, let's kill them. Let me ask you, is that the heart of a pastor? Yes or no? If the world sees that, what kind of ministry is he going to have to a lot of people? Zero. What do we do with the LGBTQ? That's a tough question, isn't it? Very tough question. I will tell you this. Are we all sinners saved by grace? Do they need the Lord? Just like we needed the Lord. Does God tell us to love and serve them? You don't have to approve. There's a difference. But you can love and serve them. They need Jesus. By the way, how bad is it? 46%, one in four high schoolers, which is 25%, identify themselves as LGBTQ. But the bottom part is the most damning. 46% are looking, thoughts about suicide. They need the Lord. Who's going to help them? What's worse is our churches. So we've pulled out of the world, and then we're losing people, and then we wonder, what are we going to do to get people back? How many understand what I'm setting up? You know, let's look like the world. Let's make it an entertaining. Now, you might want to plug your ears, but here's is what happened at Transformation Church Easter morning 2023. This clip had to be majorly edited because of the horrendousness in this. The pastor was called out on a blog, said, "Hey, what in the world are you doing? What is this?" He said, "Hey, 23 people came to know the Lord that day. What's your problem?" That was his reply. What'd they get saved from? I have no idea. Right? People are not attending churches, so we got to act like the world to bring them in. What are we doing? That's all across the country. If that's not good enough, then you can go to St. John's Episcopal Church every single year and dance with the devils. What's worse is this. This young lady is from Rochester, Minnesota. Grew up in a Christian home, Christian school. This is her reply. She helped me with the paper, actually. There just didn't seem to be any room for someone who didn't marry a pastor or someone who couldn't play the piano or sing. I'm just sitting in the pew because I don't have a ministry. That's sad. Every one of you have a ministry. Where's the church? We've somehow not given the message properly. As the modern church has adapted and implemented a secular view of vocation, an orthodox theology of vocation must be regained both for the individual Christians to please God in their daily activity and for the church to minister effectively as God intends. People are looking for help. You have the answers that you get from the minister, Mr. Grant, Pastor Graham, of the ministers, all of you. Does that make sense? This error, A.W. Tozer says this, is so widespread that one feels all alone when he tries to combat it. I understand. I get blank. I was at a very large church in Minnesota here, and I said, hey, can you help me with theology of vocation? I'm working on that, and I just started it. He said, listen, Tim, I read that for the first time in my life. I have no idea what that is. It is the largest church in Minnesota in a certain a group that we would agree with. Let's put it that way. All right. So, are you on board and see where we're going here? Does it make sense? I don't care if I get through all this. I just want you to think about it. Because I know when you think about it and you hear the word from the text, you're going to go, the word will make a difference in your life. Amen. How did the biblical characters work? Korah, anybody remember Korah? His problem was he wanted somebody else's job. God didn't give me what I want, so I want something else. Listen, folks, that's not biblical. What happened to Korah? He was killed, right? And 3,000 others with him because of his rebellion against God giving him his vocation. God has given you a vocation, every one of you. Saturate yourself in the Lord and do the best you can in that vocation for him. Another one, we're going to go through these quickly. The Valiant Woman. How many have ever heard it called Valiant Woman? Nobody. All right. So it's interesting. I got in trouble for saying this, but it's interesting. The poem in that proverb is an acrostic of the alphabet, which was used for soldiers. And so sometimes this is called a Valiant Woman. But whether valiant or virtuous, let me ask you, was she praised for who she was and what she did? Yes or no? Absolutely. So she must have been a full-time minister, right? She was. But how many of those characteristics were religious? Here it is. There's only one religious aspect in the whole passage. It's all about being in business, working at home, making things, all provided, served, taught, business, homemaker, all those things saturated. And the one word that's, she was a fearer of God. Amen. She was not lazy. Nehemiah was another one. Nehemiah called to be a cupbearer. One of the most unprestigious places you could ever be. They were going to die. And he wholeheartedly embraced that because he knew it was from God. I'm going to be this. And Nehemiah, I tell you we all need to be Nehemiahs. No matter what God has called you to, by the way, Nehemiah was the one that God used to rebuild what? Jerusalem wall, right? Protection. There are historical attitudes of work. The biblical era, and this is so, I've had presidents of seminaries look at me and say, Tim, we need help. These young men that are coming into they've never worked a day in their life. They have no idea what they're doing. But they're going to come up in the pulpit and tell everybody how to live. That kills me. Praise the Lord for your pastor. You know he's a worker because he started out your own business, right? You own your own business. You know what that is like. You got to have a work ethic that's extremely strong. Biblical era of Hebrews had a great work ethic. They said, skin a dead animal by the wayside. That doesn't mean much down here. Northern Minnesota, that means a lot because it happens all the time. But we read, and take thy payment for it, but do not say, I am a priest. I'm a man of distinction, you know. and work is objectionable to me. Let me ask you, workers, does that get under your skin? A pastor within our ranks posted this. People who work physically demanding jobs do so because they either cannot or will not deal with people's drama. Praise the Lord, I have to say, because I get so... How many understand you can get so upset when you hear this? Work is extremely important. And for, unfortunately, this pastor to throw his whole congregants under the bus as if they don't know what they're doing, I do. No wonder why 66% of Americans think pastors are liars. Don't trust them. The classical era, that's the Roman era and the Greek era, they hated work. Matter of fact, it was so bad, and I'm going to go through this quick, it was so bad that Rome ended up, the only way they could survive was to go conquer a people, bring the slaves back, and they would do their work for them. The problem is, the slaves got wise to that and had a revolt. And bye-bye went Rome. They leisured themselves out of existence. Unbelievable. The medieval ages. This is what's really bad. How many have ever heard of work for your salvation and work is a bad word? How many have heard work is a bad word? Matter of fact, one of the seminaries that I discussed with, I called him up and said, hey, I'm always asking for theology of vocation. He said, Tim, I got to tell you, I read part of your paper, and until I read your paper, I thought work was a curse from God at the garden. Literally thought that work was a curse. The reason possibly is this. Indulgences could not only pay for penance, but also relieve time in purgatory. Therefore, they equated working, giving their money to get with their salvation. They equated those two in the Middle Ages. You've got to work in order to do this. Okay, I got to work. Renaissance, things changed. Sir Thomas More's Utopia expresses an ideal society urges citizens to be busy with work and to train their children to work, much like the Hebrews. The early Hebrews were the same way. The Reformation, work came full bore. It absolutely came full bore. Political or sacred elitist hierarchy was finally being challenged. How many have ever read anything from Martin Luther? Oh my goodness, I love that man. He put the pietists, he put the priests in their place, did he not? Constantly. And it's because, listen, folks, we're a child of God. Our boss is the Lord. What a great job we have, amen? Calvin was one of them, obviously. Luther, another. The Puritans here in America were another one. All three of them really developed this idea of the vocation of or the theology of vocation. Unfortunately, the Enlightenment came. Fortunately and unfortunately, both are true. Unfortunately, people thought they were sovereign and their minds were greater than God, and faith took a back seat in some areas. But the Enlightenment did great things also. Medicines, scientific understandings. But then the scope monkey trials kind of exploded everything, right? Christians were looked at as doofuses and don't want anything to do with them. And they were relegated to the corner. By putting human reason on the throne, in some cases, God was relegated to the corner. Modernity happened. Max Weber thesis, this is very interesting because it goes right now in our society today. Max Weber's thesis tied the church to a vibrant economy. Here's what he said, and I don't have everything down here for you, but here's what he said. He said, I can see in Europe right now, they don't go to church anymore, and as they've been going, fewer and fewer have been going to church, there's more and more unemployment, and there's nothing happening with trade. They're losing money. But here back in America, this was back in the 60s and the 50s, and those people are going to church, and their economy is exploding. And there is a connection to that. They have a work ethic. Because why? They're working for the Lord. But somewhere we lost that. There are some erroneous views that we as a church unfortunately have. State church, there's a movement today, post-millennialism, on steroids. They're called neo-Calvinist. And that term is used in many different ways. But when I say the neo-Calvinists, I'm talking about a people that believe it is their job to redeem the culture, to fix it, and to bring in the kingdom so that God eventually will enjoy it. It's crazy. That's what I'm talking about. They want to go back to, hey, you know, our congressmen aren't doing their job. They need to go in there and make the Bible our constitution and do this law and this law and this law. That's what they're trying to do. That's not what God intended. And by the way, that goes right back to replacement theology, right? We know what that is. The church has replaced Israel, and therefore we do everything Israel did, including their government. We need to be a theocracy, and we'll make it. No, God makes the theocracy. I hope I'm saying that in the right place. All right, God makes the theocracy. Morality was legislated by the pontiffs. How did that work? Not so well. Death to all who disagree. That's what happened. You're going to get on, what do they call that? The rack, right? Based on replacement theology, two-story view. This one does impact, in fact, our group. Divide life into two categories. What do you do for a living? Well, I work here, but I really love coming to church. And, you know, we have two different lives. How many say, yeah, okay. Religion is relegated to the upstairs. So, hey, I even had a person say, hey, this is business. We leave Christ out of it. Really? Does God want us to leave him out of anything we do? There's a verse for that. Whether, therefore, you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. It's not two stories. It's not separate. It's all one. As Christians, anyways, all their life is on the main floor. You know, we have secular weddings. We have, and I just think of that because I just came from one. We have this, that, and the other thing going on, and that's, you know, that's not church. That has nothing to do with church. And oh man, we got it mixed up. Christianity is not merely what a man does with his solitude. It tells of God descending into the course, I'm having a hard time reading it over there, and therefore enacting what can and must be talked about. In other words, we're here for a reason. How many are excited about the rapture or Jesus coming again? Sometimes we get so excited about that, we forget why we're here. We're here. If God wanted us there, could he take us there now? But we must have a job to do now. That's why we're not there yet. And that job is whatever vocation you are, you're serving others and serving the Lord at those jobs. Clergy-laity divide. This is a big one. This is why I talked about full-time service. This, to start with, religious work is greater than secular work. Is that true? Clergy, unfortunately, view themselves of greater importance sometimes. Eusebius was a main one in that. Matter of fact, he said, you guys, you know, it's the clergy that got this, and he goes through this whole list. And then he says, at least you guys can get saved. You know, what are you talking about? Do you realize that you have a greater ministry in your job and a different ministry in your job that Pastor Tim could never give? He doesn't rub shoulders with who you rub with. You are a minister. Unfortunately, in the Sibius's mind, laity, the people during that medieval time, if you will, the early church fathers, he said, you know, They're just second-class people. One author says it this way. I believe this is C.S. Lewis. It is not what a man does that determines whether his work is sacred or secular. It is why he does it. Oof. That hits the nail on the head. Why do you work? To serve God, to serve others, to be a blessing. The greenhouse effect, the result of a two-story view, because we've got clergy's more important and the religion is up here and everything else is down here and they're separate idea, which is wrong, then we raise our kids separately than the whole world. They're in a bubble, ivory tower. This is why I've had, and it's not just one president, but multiple presidents of seminaries tell me, we've got a problem. Our young men don't know how to work. They don't know how to act in life. They've been homeschooled, then they come to a Christian college, then they go to a seminary, and then they go tell people how to live. They've never lived in the world. How many understand what I'm saying? This is a problem. And because of that, they shrink back into the corner. The only time they talk is when they're here in the pulpit. The world can't understand them. They can't communicate well. They're overly protected. They cannot relate. And this is what happens. Shepherding without teaching produces well-loved but undernourished saints. They got all the book knowledge in here. But teaching without shepherding produces lots of head knowledge that is inadequately tied to real life. Does that make sense? Leif Anderson wrote that. Another problem is monism. We had at Shepherd's Conference 360 2 years ago, I did anybody who is a bivocational guy, I said, I'll give you a free book if you write out this survey for me. And I gave him a survey, and every one of them said, I'm bivocational, I'm working here and I'm working there, but I really want to be in full-time service. Every one of them. They didn't recognize they're working outside the church and they're working inside the church are both full-time service to the Lord. It's not just, I can make money out here so I can work in here. That's the wrong idea. Monism, the other thing is that we go to work so we can win a bunch of people to the Lord, and all we are is just give them gospel, 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 gospel. Here's the deal. A person is both a body and a soul, not just a soul. How many understand that? Scott Ray, Biola College, he calls it souls on a stick. All we look at people is a project, not a person. That's a problem. Yes, they need the Lord, but they need someone to love them. They need someone to serve them. You are that person. Love, serve. And by the way, God thinks it's pretty important too, because are we to take care of our bodies for the Lord? Now, and I'll get to this, Dr. Bowder says it this way, we do not know what constitutes the body itself, but whatever it is will constitute our resurrected body. We do not discard the body. Body and soul are both important. Amen. The church must recognize and reject the historical heresies that contradict the theology of vocation. Why? So Christians can more effectively influence the world as they minister and serve in their God-given vocations. So, how many understand? I got 5 minutes and I have a 4-minute video. How many are still on board? You got where I'm going? We must have a theology of vocation that we're missing. Somehow, this is what happens when Christians do not have a theology of vocation. When you take Christians out of the workplace who serve and love others and share Christ with others and share Christ's love with, when you rip them out of the workplace, what happens to the world? This video will explain that. How many understand what that's trying to say? When you take Christians out of the workplace, when you take a Christian that has a theology of vocation, an orthodox theology of vocation, out of workplace, what's going to happen. There's no input from the Lord at all. They're there to fend for themselves. Everything changes. Let me ask you, is this world been changed for the better or the worse? Are we growing more in Christ or are we losing the battle? Part of the reason we're losing the battle is we've left the spiritual aspect of this world to the pastors when all of us share in that. Does that make sense? We're all ministers. This will explain it the best, I believe. I can't go back for some reason. There we are. Who wrote the Greek New Testament and wanted to get it into the hands of Plowboy? How many remember that story? What's his name? William Tyndale, right? Erasmus and then Tyndale. Here's William Tyndale. We all give him the credit. But let me ask you, what would William Tyndale do without his teacher, his mother, the farmer, the leather, the paper? And you can go on and on and on. It's all a web. The tanner, the miller, the farmer, the rancher, the sawyer, the parchment maker, the tailor, the shopkeeper, the butcherer. All these people, it's all working together to provide us the New Testament. How many are glad you have the New Testament in your hand, even though you're not a plowboy? But you could be, right? Amen. But it took not just one person, it took a whole community working together, serving each other to produce something that has transformed this world, the Word of God, in English, if you will, or the foundations, God works. John 5:17, I'm going to go quick through this because I don't have time. It's God's nature to work. That's what he does. Now we say, was that laborious to him? Absolutely not. He pleasures in his labor. God saw what he did and he said, this was very good. God, according to John Gill, he does a great job. He's got like 20 pages in his book. Just on this, God is all act. Matter of fact, we won't know God without action. We can't know who he is. Foundations, man works. God works, man works. He was created to work. Genesis 2:5. Matter of fact, in that passage, God is equating man just as important as water to his garden. He was created to work. He was commanded to work. He was imaged to work. Are we made in the image of God? Absolutely. Part of that image is work. We work because we imitate and serve the God who works. We all have a calling. All people are given a calling. All people are gifted for that calling. All Christians serve as to the Lord. Nothing is secular. Everything we do will serve the God whom we love, or else it will serve the idols that we love in his place. This says it the best, and this is the second to the last one. Spurgeon says, to a man who lives unto God, nothing is secular. Nothing is. Everything is sacred. What does that look like? He puts on his workday garment, and it is a vestment to him. He sits down to his meal, and it is a sacrament. He goes forth to his labor, and therein exercises the office of the priesthood. His breath is incense, and his life a sacrifice. He sleeps on the bosom of God and lives and moves in the divine present man. He says everything I just said in one phrase. Everything he does is sacred. Let me ask you, is everything we as Christians do sacred? It should be. Many Christians have adopted a secular view of vocation. Consequently, the keystone species is virtually gone, and both the church and the world suffer. Nothing is secular. And if you would listen to Dr. Bowder, this is one of his big things. Nothing is secular. Everything is sacred. This message must be heard. How many feel important that God is using you to minister in the place that you've been given to minister? That's what I want you to get from this. You are important. You are the minister to that post office, to that whatever. Serve him with everything you have. Pastor Greg.